Well, it's good to see all that have come back this afternoon. For just a little while, we're kind of go back since I was sick and the funeral, all that. My time for this lesson was a few weeks ago, but we're going to look at Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 37. First part of this chapter, verse 11 through 19, is about the 10 leopards. And from verse 20 through 37, it's talking about the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. So I'd like to go ahead and read the verses through, and then we'll go through verse by verse, talk about them. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through a midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were leopards, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell down at the feast on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There were not any found who returned the glory of God, or glory to God, except this foreigner." He said unto him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now when he had asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said unto his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines into the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and drank and married wives and were given in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark, and the floods came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold and planted, and they built. But on the day the Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day of the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is in the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in the night there will be 2 men in one bed, and one will be taken, the other will be left. The 2 women in the grinding together, and one will be taken, and the other left. 2 men will be in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will gather together." Should have got some water before I got up here. I don't know if I have any. Let's see if there's any over here. All right, so if we go back to verse 12, you know, it says, "Then they entered into this certain village, and him 10 lepers were far off." You know, Jesus was traveling through Samaria and Galilee when he came upon a village, and there was 10 men or lepers, but the law said they were to stay out of the towns. We find in Leviticus 13 and 46, "He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So Leviticus there, you know, made it very clear on how the leopards were actually supposed to be outside of the town or outside, isolated. And we find also in Numbers, the 5th chapter, verse 2, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge or whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female, and you shall put them outside the camp, and they may not defile their camps in the midst of the dwell. Thank you, sir. These men were required to stay off, and they were not to infect anyone else with this disease. Verse 13, it says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, even the lepers knew Jesus there in that day. Notice someone or something that they called out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, what does this mean? You know, you think about it. We were all lepers ourselves outside, you know, standing afar off from God in sin. And we called out to Jesus to wash away our sins, and God would have mercy on us. You know, when we obey the gospel, it's the same thing as we were as a leper out there, outside. We came to the Lord, and we asked him, and we obeyed the gospel. In verse 14, it says, so when they saw them, they said unto them, go, or when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so as they were, they went and they were cleansed. You know, notice something here. Jesus could have just healed them right there. But they knew at that same time is that the way that the lepers were able to come back into the city or to be clean is that they had to go visit the priest. And the priest had to deem them as basically clean. So we find that in Leviticus 14 and 2. This shall be the law of the leopard of the land, or the day he is cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper. So Jesus tells the leper to go and show to the priest. You know, do you think if Jesus said to those 10 lepers, go and show yourself to the priest, and they decided, I don't have to go there. I'm just going to go somewhere else. Do you think they would have been healed? No, I don't believe so. I think because Jesus told them what to do and to go show to the priest, because as they were going is when they were healed. And we find there in verse 15, and one of them, when they saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell down at his feet, or on his face, at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. You know, out of the 10, it seems sad, and I know there's got to be a reason behind it. Out of the 10, only one saw that they were being cleansed and realized where it came from. And they went back to Jesus and to glorify God. And it says, he was a Samaritan. Oh, how many times have we heard different stories in the gospel about how the Samaritans were doing things? And it's such an example. And I can think of, you know, three right there. This one and the lady by the well when Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And she says, you're asking me for a drink of water, a Samaritan? And then you think about we call the Good Samaritan, taking care of the man that was hurt upon the road. Took that mercy on that and cared about someone others. So it's interesting to me how Jesus used a lot of the examples of, you know, when he came in contact with the Samaritans. But, you know, we're very happy and thankful for the mercy of God that when he showed us, when we also came to him and to obey the gospel and that we were able to be healed and cleansed. In verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were they not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were they not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You know, this was a statement to the Jews that they looked at the Samaritans as second-class people. I don't know if the other nine were Jews, but what I have found is that if you were a Samaritan leper and you were a Jewish leper, you still were both outside the city and made them kind of equals then. You know, they had, you know, it wasn't, I'm sure the Jewish leopards looked down on the Samaritan leopards, but they were all together at this one time. So we don't know what the other nine were, but he's making a point there that, you know, even in the Jewish time right there, that nine didn't even think about it. They just went on about their business, and the one that was a foreigner came back, or the Samaritan. You know, the same thing, you think about the other nine. How many people obey the gospel and sometimes fall away? You know, we all know that those people that have been in the church and that has fallen away, and it seems like they lost their way there, and some that we never suspect that would fall away. You know, in verse 19 it says, "And he said unto him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." You know, the one that this Samaritan here, or this person that was saved, it's the same now. It says, go your way, you remain your whole. Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Same thing about us is once we obey the gospel, that's not the end of it. We have a race that we're running. That's the beginning of the race. Then we run that race, and the one that runs to the end will receive the crown of life. Excuse me, Revelations 2 and 10. Do not fear for any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you may have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So, as a Samaritan, this nice little quick story of the 10 leopards there, of how one came back and praised God and saw the real gift that he was given from being healed from that terrible disease of leprosy, plus, you know, made a new start into his faith and made him well. So now we're going to switch gears for just a moment on the coming of the kingdom. In verse 20 it says, "As when they were asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered to them and said, The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." You know, it seems like a strange answer for Jesus to say to the Pharisees, the kingdom is within you. I imagine they probably thought, what do you mean? We're looking for a physical kingdom here. We're looking for a king here that's going to lead us into battle and, you know, a physical kingdom. And they didn't understand that at all. You know, it's explained a little clearer in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, John 3 and 8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You can't see the kingdom, it's spiritual here. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." So he's explaining, Jesus is saying, we're not going to have a spiritual kingdom here, but the kingdom of the church here. Luke 22, or verse 22 says, "Then he said unto the disciples, The days will come when you would desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they said to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them." You know, Jesus is telling them there will be a time when he is not here any longer, but there'll be people that rise up and say, "Hey, look, he's over here. He's over here. He's come." Don't believe them. Don't believe and go and look. You find in Matthew 24, verse 4, "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive them, many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You will see are not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So Jesus does explain there in Matthew that, you know, people will, or deceivers will come and say they are the Christ. But don't believe them. That's not the way it's going to go. In verse 24, it says, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines on the other part of under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." You know, Jesus makes it very clear that just as we see a big storm that's coming, the lightning that flashes out there, it's kind of hard to miss it. You know, especially at night when that across there. And it's, you know, Jesus is saying, it's not going to be a secret when I come back. It would be as a lightning storm as everyone will notice what is happening. And it's very hard to miss a lightning storm, especially you're out in it. Verse 25, it says, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." You know, Jesus foretells about his suffering and being rejected by men. And, you know, now Jesus references a couple other events that the disciples already know of, because this was going to be part of, now he's going to talk about part of history. Verse in 26, and says, "And it was in the day of Noah, so will it be in the day of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the floods came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, and they brought. They sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone on heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day of the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus makes a point that the Son of Man will come when the world is not watching. You know, just as in the day of Noah, imagine everybody in that city, they all got up that day and began their day just like any other day, and they ate, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and then the rains came. And same thing with Sodom, you know, continuing their wicked ways until Lot was pulled out and fire and brimstone fell upon that city. So that's why it's always important that we're always ready. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when our last moment here on earth is, when we stop and death comes to us. So we always need to be ready for that day. It goes on in verse 31. "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, if the one is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. Very interesting is, it makes you wonder, it's like, why did Lot's wife look back? You know, sometimes Jesus provides that as a warning. If we place physical things over spiritual things, as Lot's wife maybe did, she looked back at the city, or maybe she yearned for what the city was. Take a look at this, and you know, I think, you know, it says that if your goods are in the housetop, if you think when Jesus returns, if your mind is set on, "Ooh, I need to go get my gold that's over here in under my mattress, or I got to go grab my stuff or grab my car," well, your mind's in the wrong place, because you can't take it with you. Example of history. Think about the Egyptians. They're out there. They die. They mummify them. Built these big tombs. Put all this gold and stuff in there just for hundreds of thousands of years later for somebody to come in there and steal it all for them. Got all their stuff. You know, it's interesting. It's like they couldn't take it with them. They were gone, but their stuff was still here, and now it's somewhere else. So it's the same thing. We have to... We think about the things that we do here is that physical things is going to rust and destroy and go away. It's those spiritual things, that spiritual wealth that we need to gain into heaven by doing those things that Jesus would have us to do, to help those that are sick, to be kind to those that are in need, and different things like that. We build treasure in heaven. It's not something that physically we would have here. Verse 33, it says, whoever seeks his life or his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. What does that mean? If we live our lives as a person that who cares for our own well-being or tend to be selfish, not caring for others, that's the ones that, you know, they trust in the riches and not upon God. You think about that. The one that wants to just save his life or take care of himself, it's those, the people that God wants us to put ourselves out for other people. Another thing about riches and stuff, and it really drives it home to me, was this sad story of the rich young ruler in Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 17. It says, now when he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at that word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's exactly what we're talking about right there. Rich young ruler, I don't know if he was trying to justify himself by coming to Jesus and say, what do I need to do to inherit the eternal life? And, you know, Jesus basically, as we were listening this morning with Larry about the Ten Commandments, basically these things were coming out there, and he says, I've done all these things. I've done this from my youth. Jesus knew where his heart was and told him, and says, you know, if you want to inherit eternal life, is that you lack one thing. Give everything you've got away and come and follow me. But he saw that he had great possessions and he was sad. He didn't want to give up the worldly things or the things in this world to follow after Jesus. What a sad day. And I know, you know, he definitely will know that those riches didn't get to come with him when he died. We need to trust in God and not our riches. Verse 34 says, I tell you, in the night there will be two men in the bed, and one will be taken and the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. These verses distinguish how God will divide. And I think Jesus also gives us a parable, an example of the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13 and 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then? It has tares. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat within them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, it's the same thing as those verses there, you know, one person left and one person taken. You think about this, is that both the church and the world growing together in this world, but when the time of the harvest comes, it says that that's when those will be gathered together and separated. And I believe that's the same thing as what's the parable of the weeds there, that they grow together for a time, and then when the harvest comes, they bind together those tares and burn them and gather the fruit or the wheat and put it into the barns or the church and those that are faithful. Verse 37, it says, and then they said unto him, where, Lord? So he said to them, whoever a body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, my translation said the eagles, but as I was reading through, it says, you know, you think about an eagle or a raptor or what we would probably think today is a buzzard, you know, a bird out there eating the flesh of those that have fallen, you know. And it's obvious, and it's straight. Buzzard must have some really good eyesight, because you see him up there and you see him circling around. And as we all probably think of it now, you think you see that and you go, something's dead. And then sometimes you can be driving down the road and they're picking at those things and almost get run over themselves because they're greedy and don't want to give it up. But the same thing is that is, you know, when this will happen of at the end time and the last day, you know, when Jesus comes back, we'll all be changed and we'll meet him in the air. And this earth will be judged and burned up. That's all the comments that I had put together today on this Luke, the 11th chapter through 11 through 34 or 37. We never want to offer the invitation without or close the service without offering the invitation. I think everyone here is of age, has obeyed the gospel. But if there's something that you would need, the prayers of the church, we're here to assist you as we sing the song of invitation.